Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, as we work our way through the book. Philippians chapter 2. Be reading verses 12 and 13 today. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for presenting something to us here that we don't fully understand. But Lord God, we trust in you in the process. And that's a lot of what faith is all about, is not understanding everything, but believing what you say, trusting in what you do. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to understand that we depend upon you, to understand that we can do nothing without you. But Father, with you, your word says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Father, it's not my strength, it's yours. It's not our strength, it's what you give. But Father God, there is choices to be made. There is work to be done. And that work involves the goal that you have. Help us, Lord, to recognize it, to see it, and to live it, especially to live it. It's so hard. It's so hard following through. The Father God, your Son, Jesus Christ, followed through, and we have him as our example, which we've seen. And we praise you, Lord. We thank you so much for giving us such an illustration, such an example. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Philippians is written by Paul. We know he was a prolific writer. He wrote at least 13 books of the New Testament, questionable on Hebrews. But he wrote this as a pastor, as one who started the church there in Philippi. It was an important church. It was a growing community, but it was an important town. It was an important city. It was a Roman colony. So if you were a citizen of Philippi, you were a citizen of Rome. You had all the benefits of that. So it was very important. But the church itself was not a rich church, not a wealthy church, but it was a giving church. We saw that, or we have seen it. We're going to see it even again. Paul was so thankful for them. And he just bursts out in his thankfulness and praise to God at the beginning in chapter 1. But then he says, you know, my confidence isn't in you, it's in God. I'm confident that God is going to work this out in you, that God is going to work through you. So Paul's confidence was truly in his father, but he was using, his father was using the Philippian church to benefit Paul, to encourage him, to uplift Paul. And so he's talking about his love for them and how they love him and show that through their actions. But then we get to the admonitions, and he talks about, well, before that, he prays for them, his prayer for them, and his love for them. And we saw his prayer, which was very neat to see, that they would abound in love, super abound in love. But then he talks about the fact that there are admonitions he needs to give them. So he encourages them through his admonitions, talks to them. Because of what we know in chapter 4, we know there was some personality differences. There was some preferential differences. We're not talking about doctrinal differences here. I want you to realize that. He's not saying, well, you know, if you don't believe in Christ. No, he had taught them, and they, what we're going to see today is that they had obeyed that. They had fallen under that ministry. And so they believed the truth, but yet there was preferential differences that they were struggling with. And he's admonishing them. He talks about his own suffering. but then his main admonishment we saw in chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, set your mind the same as Christ set his mind. It says, have this attitude. Doesn't mean just let it come upon you. No, set your mind on this, the way Christ set his mind. And then we saw that Christ, being deity, always has been, it said, he emptied, the word emptied himself. He set aside the outward working of the deity to take on the outward working of a human. Not only a human, but a slave, a servant. So we saw that act of humility, that setting his mind towards humility rather than utilizing what is rightfully his in deity. Taking the form. Remember that word form means the outward manifestation of the nature, the inward nature. So he is very God, God of very gods, and yet he didn't manifest himself that way. When he came to earth, he manifested himself as a servant. And because of that, it says, what we looked at last week, God highly exalted him, set him above every human, as fully human, yet he is above every form of creation, all of humanity. In fact, what we looked at in the great white throne, he will judge all because of that. But what I want us to look at today in these two verses is how that looks, all right? How that mindset looks, or how that mindset works, you might say. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at two aspects, our work, God's work, okay? Now, it's a paradox. There are paradoxes in Scripture. That means questions we can't really fully put together in our mind. And this is one of them. And what we looked at in the last several weeks was another one. The fact that Jesus is God of very gods, and yet he is fully man. And we think about that, we think, well, I don't understand that. No, and you never will understand that. And I will never understand that. But he is fully God, and he is fully man. So that's, to us, was a paradox. Another one that's highly talked about in a lot of theological realm is God's sovereignty versus human responsibility in salvation. Because on the one hand, you have Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you have those who say, well, it's all God's sovereignty. And then you have, on the other hand, Acts 16:31, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And you have, I believe it's, where is it? In Romans? I think it's in Romans, where it says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. You have in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, the fact that we are ambassadors for Christ, or he has reconciled the world to himself, and he says, we beg you, be reconciled to God. So there is we begging you to be reconciled to God. You have Romans chapter 4, which says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, receive, lambano, receive him. So you have an aspect of human, what we do in salvation, but you have the whole aspect of God's drawing. No one can come unless the Spirit draw him. So you have this paradox. And that's why there's been wars in the past with Calvin's followers and Arminian's followers. And you have all of these issues, all right? But it comes down to the paradox that we don't fully understand. We don't grasp this. We see the truth and we see the truth. We can't put them together, but guess what? God puts them together. Isn't that cool? And in this case, what we're going to be looking at, God has put together. And you look in the Old Testament, God used Israel. He chose a nation. Now he is working through the church. I don't understand that fully. Don't completely get that. But I know it's true because this is what God's word says. It's true. So here, Paul brings this about. He's going to talk about something that we don't fully understand, but he doesn't explain it. This is the fun part. He doesn't say, okay, now here's how you really figure this out. But this is the only place in Scripture he talks about. And I'll look at a few other places later on. But what we're going to be talking about today is sanctification. Now, the word sanctification means, what does it mean? Set apart to God's purpose or God's design, with God's goal. Set apart for God's work or God's purpose. That's what the word means. We're going to take that word in the context from our justification to our glorification. Justification means when we're saved, our spiritual birth to our glorification, which is our physical death, or the rapture, whichever one comes first. I'm hoping the rapture, that would be cool. But that's that time period in there where we grow as Christians. We come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then we grow. And God uses the events in our lives, and he allows us to go through testing. He allows us to go through trials, not to discourage us or to defeat us, but to grow us. And our response to that and how we grow and how we accomplish his will is what we're going to call our sanctification here. So that's when I say sanctification, that's what I'm referring to. So it's that time. And there's two aspects right here that Paul is looking at. He's looking at our work in verse 12 and God's work in verse 13. And he doesn't, like I said, he doesn't give an explanation for all of it. He just presents it. Looks what he says in verse 12. He says, "So then, my beloved." Now, when he says "my beloved," a lot of times he'll use the word in the original language. It's Philadelphius. We get our word Philadelphia from beloved city or city brotherly love. It's philos, which is love, a very deep abiding love, and Adelphius, which is man. So brothers. So a lot of times when he says beloved, that's the word he uses. But here it's a different word. Here it's agapetos, where we go from our word agape, that word that we've talked about a lot, that's God's love for us, that God's unconditional love. And I think he's doing that, he specifically uses that word to show them that they are loved, and he is not downing them for something here, okay? Because look what he says. He says, "So then," when he says "so then," remember what he's just talked about. He says, "So then, as a result of what Paul just spoke of, Jesus being God, becoming a man, humbling himself, obeying even unto death, and being exalted by the Father, so then," look what it says, "my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, now much more in my absence, just as you have always obeyed." So he's talking about their past obedience. "Just as you have always obeyed." And the word obeyed, I'm sorry, the word, just as you have always obeyed. The word obeyed is a compound word in the original language. It's hupokuo. Kuo means to listen, and hupo means under the authority of, that preposition. Under the authority. So, under the authority of what they have heard. So, when Paul was there, he was preaching to them, he was teaching them, and they came under that authority of the truth of God. They obeyed it. They came under that, they say, they submitted to that teaching, to that truth. Now, what Paul is not saying here is, "You guys are perfect. You guys have never sinned, have never had problems." Part of this whole thing is he was admonishing them because they were having problems, all right? So he is not not forgetting that. He knew them, but he still lifted them up. He knew they weren't perfect. He lifted them up because their heart was wrapped up in obedience to the truth. Their heart was wrapped up in obeying the truth and living out what he had taught them. And he's saying, look, it's more important. If you look at that, look what it says. It says, but now much more in my absence. Much more. The word, those two words are very emphatic in the original language. Very emphatic. Now much more. It's so much more important that you live this out when I'm not there. Where was Paul? He was in prison in Rome. He wasn't there to say, hey, guys, you know, this is a problem. You know, you're not living out the truth here. You really need it. He wasn't there to admonish them personally. He wanted them to remember that they are under the truth of God, not under his truth. Okay? So I believe when he's talking about this, what he's pointing to is the fact that it was more important to live it out when Paul wasn't there because they were showing their submission to God, not just their submission to Paul. It's kind of like, what is it? When the cat's away, the mice will play? Yeah, it was always, you know, so much fun when the teacher left the room, wasn't it? It was always so much fun, except for those studious students who wanted to try and study when the teacher left the room, you know. He's saying, look, I know I'm God, but you've always obeyed when your heart is obedience then. I want you to keep that up. Keep that up. It was more important because Paul's desire for them was to obey God's truth, not Paul. Not to obey Paul, but to obey God's truth. That showed their devotion to God instead of to Paul. Look what it says. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We look at that and say, whoa, what is that? Well, I want you to see something. He does not say, work for your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? He does not say, work at your salvation. He doesn't say, work in hopes of your salvation. Okay? We are not talking about a works-based salvation here. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to those people who are in the church, who are struggling with their personal relationships, who are struggling with preference issues. But he's talking to them and he's saying, work out what has already been given to you, salvation. What you already have, work that out. Okay? And that word work out, it's again a compound word. Kata, which is down, and ergizomai or ergon, which is work to the point of exhaustion. So working to the point of exhaustion. Work to the point of exhaustion. Work down to the point of exhaustion. In other words, cause this to be. Work it down. Work it out. Work it. Cause whatever the goal is, cause it to happen. Whatever the goal is, work towards that goal. And the best illustration I could think of is an arithmetic problem. If you were given an arithmetic problem, say 3 times 6, what do you do with that? Well, there's an arithmetic problem. Guess what? There is one answer to that arithmetic problem. And so the goal is to find that answer, right? The goal is, so how do you do it? Well, you work it out. You work it out. You work 3 times 6, and you can do it a number of different ways. You know, there were 3 sets of 6 balls, or there were 3 horses, and they ran around the track 6 times. Whatever, you know, so you can use whatever you want, but you work it out to where you come out with 18, right? You come out with the answer, the goal. Well, that's literally, this word in the original language has the goal in mind. So work out your salvation has a goal, not a goal of being saved, but the goal of what Christ has in mind for you when he saves you. The goal of our sanctification is what? Living for him. Not only that, he says, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. So, oh, wait a second. I don't want to be afraid of God. Guess what? Get in your mind, our aspect of fear oftentimes is something that we run from. And yet, what does Psalm say in Proverbs? What does it say? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. It also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Does that mean that we're scared of God? No, that means that we stand in awe, in reverential awe of him. Why? Because of what he just said about Jesus. Jesus is fully God. He exhibited God qualities, omnipresence, omniscience, all that flowed from him, and he set all of those things aside and he exhibited servant qualities. And he died on the cross. This is God Almighty we're talking about. And yet, he became a fully complete man. He accepted that from God. We saw that. He always existed as God, but he accepted the form, outward working, the nature of a man. This magnificent God became a man for us. And you reflect on that. You know, so often we reflect on the love of God, and it's great. God's love is tremendous. But so often that's all we think. We forget the majesty of God. The fact that in heaven, the angels bow before him. Angels who are so much mightier than we are bow before him. The angels, the cherubim, and in the presence of God, cover. They have six wings. They cover their face with two. They cover their feet with two, and they fly with two. I don't understand that. But they do. Why? Because of the reverence they have for God. Because of the fear of the Lord. That awesome fear of the Lord. So fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. It refocuses that attitude. Thinking of the majesty of God. What he has done for us. And it's true. It's out of love. But that aspect of fear and trembling is what refocuses us on following God instead of following our own self. Following my own lusts, my own desires. I mean, that's easy to do. We all do it, folks. That's so easy for us to do. Why? Because we think so often that we are God. The world was created around us, all for us. No, we're not. And we need to recognize. How do we recognize that we're not? How do we live our sanctification? How do we work this out? Work out what God has in mind for us, the goal that God has for us. By recognizing that God Almighty loves us, by standing in the fear of the Lord. Not afraid of the Lord, standing in the fear of the Lord. That helps us refocus on the fact that we are dependent upon him. He's not dependent on us. God does not need us to do his will. You recognize that? You realize that? God doesn't need me to help you learn his word. I'm so grateful that he's using me for that. I'm so thankful. But he doesn't need me for that. Okay? He can use any of you. He can use anyone else. I'm so thankful. So it's not that God needs me. It's that I need him. I need him. Now, this is our part, our aspect of sanctification. In other words, yes, we have, you know, I hesitate to call it a responsibility. I choose to call it a response. We have a response to God that involves what we do. It involves my attitude. In fact, that's what Paul has already said. Have this mindset. Set your mind on this humility. And when we do that, then we can work out our salvation. Work towards the goal of our salvation. The goal of our salvation isn't just simply that we can go to heaven. It's to be well-pleasing to God. We'll get to that. All right? We'll get to that. Let's look at the second aspect. Verse 13. The second part of this is God's work. God's work in sanctification in our life. And look at what it says. For it is God. That should have been enough right there. For it is God. Because it is God. Once you realize the aspect of his reverence and his majesty, then we think, because it is God doing it. Because God is the one in charge of this. Now, we've been looking at that in Genesis. When in Sunday school, we've been going through the life of Joseph. And he's in prison now. He's in prison. But it says, but God was with him. God was with him. And remember, we've been through Hebrews twice. Remember what Hebrews says? He will never, never leave us. He will never, never, never forsake us. Those five nevers. I love those five nevers. It's the only time in Scripture I love negatives. Love those negatives. Five of them. He will never leave us. Ever forsake us. Cannot. Because he's God and he cannot lie. But you look at this. Look what it says. It is God who is at work in you. It is God who is at work in you. I want you to see that it says in you. All right? He's not doing the work. He is working in you. In you who are to work out your own salvation. In you who are to be the one stepping, be the one moving, be the one helping, be the one showing love. He is working in you, within you. And the word work here is not the same word. That ergon, work to the point of exhaustion, that's not the same word. This word is energeo. We get our word energy from, or energize. God is the one energizing us to work. So first we have the admonition that we are to work out our salvation. Then we have the fact that God is the one who is energizing us for that. And that word specifically is more based in the emotions than it is based in the will, historically, the way it's used in Scripture. It's more based in the emotions than it is in the will. So you have God energizing our emotion, energizing ourself to do what he wants us to accomplish. What he has started the work in us, he'll accomplish it. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. It says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." He is going to perfect it. He will give us the power. In fact, we cannot do it without his power. He gives us the power. He gives us the strength. He gives us everything to accomplish the goal of his salvation in us, which is to glorify his Father, glorify his name. God is to glorify his name. But it's his work as we are working. He is working in us. And look what it says. Here's how he does it. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. To will and to work. The word will here means to desire, to wish, or to want. In other words, he puts desires in our heart. You realize when you have a desire to serve someone, when you have a desire to show someone else Jesus Christ, when you have a desire to help someone where you probably have never had that before or may not have had, that's him putting a desire in your heart. And he places it even in our emotional place of moment. He gives us that energy. Energeo. He places that in us so that we can go ahead and do it. But he not only gives us the desire, look what he says. Both to will and to work. That same word, energeo. Both to will and to work. So what he's talking about there is the opportunity. He gives us the desire, he gives us the opportunity, the energy for the opportunity. He gives us the place. The purpose and the place, the desire and the opportunity. So don't be surprised when you have a desire to reach your neighbor for Jesus Christ, when God places that in you, all of a sudden your neighbor has a flat tire in front of your house. Don't be surprised when you have a desire to reach kids around here that all of a sudden you end up with a hot dog roast every Friday night. And kids come for hot dogs. I don't know why, but they do. All right, so don't be surprised if you have a desire for something and then all of a sudden there's an opportunity to accomplish that. Don't be surprised at that. Because that's God giving you the power, giving you the strength to find the goal, to get to the goal of the salvation that he's put in you. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. And yeah, we thwart it all the time. It's called grieving the Holy Spirit. We do that. We decide to say, it'd be really cool to see, but I'm scared. I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because we have a greater fear of someone else rather than a fear of God. We forget our fear of God. We forget our reverence towards God. We instead look at what others might think. And we put them on a higher pedestal than what God desires for us. And that's why he's saying here, look, you have your part, but you have God's undermining part. You have God's strength in all of it. And it's all for His good pleasure. It's all from His empowerment, for His power. It's His power, and it's His glory, and it's to glorify God. Look at the end of that, verse 13. It says, to will and to work for His good pleasure. Not for ours. For His. To come to the goal of that arithmetic problem. Salvation. God in me equals the goal. We got to work it out. We got to work out that arithmetic problem. God in me equals what? I haven't figured it out yet. I don't know what it equals, but I'm loving living it. I'm loving waiting to see the end of it. Whatever that end is, this is going to be God's desire. That's my hope. That's my prayer. It's God's desire. Unless I step in the way, say, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to follow that. That's too hard. But He gives us the energy, the power, the empowerment, the strength, and He gives us the opportunity to follow Him. It's for His good pleasure. Our sanctification is to bring glory, pleasure to God. We're to work to complete His goals, but we could never do it without His energy, without His opportunity. His Holy Spirit works in us and through us. God doesn't need us. He wants us. Realize that? He doesn't need us. He wants us. We work out what He works in. Catch that? We work out what He works in us. He chooses to work that way. His way is in us, through us. That's how He chooses to work. That's how we are to grow in our dependence. We work at His work. What He puts in us, we work towards that goal. You know, Paul doesn't explain how it all works out. But we have a tendency, our tendency is to lean on one side or the other. Just like Calvin's followers said, oh, God's sovereign, that's it. Arminius' followers said, no, it's human responsibility, that's it. That's our tendency. So we say, well, it's God's work, so what we need to do is let go and let God. No! Because we are the ones who God will use. And I've got a quote on that pretty quick. What I want to do here is read a couple of passages from Scripture that say basically the same thing. We have in Peter, 2 Peter, the fact that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and excellence. It's God's power. For by these He granted us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Okay, so there's God's aspect. God did this. God gave us all that. And then the next verse He says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. This is what we're doing. It's what we do in our Christian life. Why? Because we have God's power to do it. Because He gives us the desire to do it. Because He gives us the opportunity to do it. And all we need to do is, yes, Lord. Yes. And go forth. And He goes on. I'd love to finish that. I'm not going to. All right. Galatians chapter 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. There's both aspects right there. One verse. In Colossians chapter 1, 25 through 29, you can read it. It's the same thing, much the same thing. One of the commentaries that I just really enjoy is a Greek scholar, and he looked at this verse. His name's Kenneth Wiest. He says, it is this desire to do the good pleasure of God that is produced by divine energy in the heart of the saint as he definitely subjects himself to the Holy Spirit's ministry. It is God the Holy Spirit who energizes a saint, making him not only willing, but actively desirous of doing God's sweet will. But it does not merely leave the saint with the desire to do his will. He provides the necessary power to do it. This we have in the words to do. in the Greek construction implies habit. It's a habitual doing of God's will. In verse 12, we have human responsibility. In verse 13, divine enablement, a perfect balance which must be kept if the Christian life is to be lived at its best. It is not a let go and let God affair. It is a take hold with God business. You see that? It's not that we are in charge. It is that God has gifted us with his power, his enablement, and his energy. So both of these, we can do nothing without the power of God. We can do all things through Christ, which gives us strength. And both of these include our doing, our response. Our response. So what is our response to God's gift of righteousness and salvation? We rest in the Holy Spirit as we work out his will in our life with his power, his energy. But you cannot do this. You cannot do this unless you have Jesus Christ in your life. If you've never been saved, I would invite you to trust Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior, even today. Folks, he's reconciled the world to himself, according to Corinthians. He says, we beg of you, be reconciled to God. Reconcile God to yourself by simply trusting in his Son for your salvation. I'd love to show you from Scripture how you can have that relationship, not religion, but relationship with the God who created everything. If you have been saved, then know this. Yes, our response is to do what he enables us to do. Just do it. Live it. Accomplish it. Work on that arithmetic problem. God's salvation, your life. Where does it end? It ends in God's goal. God has a goal. He has a specific goal. He wants to work through you to accomplish that goal. It's not always fun. It's not always easy. But it is always, always, always worth the effort. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love and that you take broken pots like us and you use us. Because, Father, there isn't one of us, not one of us that isn't broken somehow. Lord, sin has ravaged our lives, and we keep bowing down to it. We keep forgetting the fear and trembling that we should have before you. We keep forgetting that, and we think, hey, we're so great. Oh, we know so much. Oh, you know, the only way your will is accomplished is my way. And Lord God, we forget that your Son, who is God Almighty, humbled himself, even to the point of death on a cross, which is a horrid death, worse than shameful death. But Lord God, he did. Because of that, you exalted him. Father God, help us to remember, be fear and trembling, to remember to refocus every time we fall down and break another piece off of our... Lord, we're just crackpots. We know it. But Father, we know that you want us. You don't have to use us. You don't need us for anything, but you want us. Help us, Lord God, to want you. Help us, Father, as we seek to get to the goal of this sanctification, of this living out our Christian life. Seek that goal that you have. That's a true goal, and you have it in mind. Lord, help us to seek that out, to live it out. Just simply live according to what your word says, because your word is truth. Thank you so much. The Holy Spirit lives in us to energize us to accomplish, and then he puts the opportunity right in our lap. It's not something we expect a lot, but something that just kind of floors us. Thank you so much. Thank you. Lord God, we love you, we honor and worship your name. Through Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.